You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Good afternoon, third service. Good to see you. Hello to you that are watching online. Welcome as well. I'm not sure if you realize that we've got a party going on today, and it's in the kids' church, and they came for their harvest Halloween party and got all their costumes, and our teachers and workers are doing a fantastic job out there. So take a look at this crew. Here's what's going on out there today. Oh, my goodness. Look at there. How fun. Super Mario in the lower right. There's Super Mario. Who else do I see? See Joanna in the back? She's throwing her hands up saying, God, give me the strength to get through one more service. That's what she's saying there. All right. That's our kids out there. Hopefully you're doing good. I'm not sure if most of you probably know. If you're new, maybe you don't know. But before I was a pastor, I played professional baseball. And I made the opening roster of 1985 Milwaukee Brewers. I'd had a fantastic spring training, and they were touting me as the next big thing in Milwaukee, and I started off really good there my first game, and then I proceeded to go on an 0-for-25 slump. If you don't know baseball, I'll just tell you, it ain't good. And I started feeling the pressure of, like, my gosh, I'm blowing my opportunity. This is my one shot, and I made myself sick. I had started getting a bad stomach, and I remember one particular day going into the clubhouse and seeing the lineup that they post before the game, and there's my name. I'm in the lineup, and yet I'm almost ashamed to admit this, but I wanted to not play. I wanted to use my upset stomach as an opportunity not to play. Can you imagine not wanting to play in a major league game? Sounds crazy now, but I was so afraid of failing. I was so insecure. I felt so overmatched. And I must have voiced it to somebody because a veteran caught wind of it. He came over and he said, Loman, he said, I want you to go over there to your locker, get your uniform on, and get your, well, he used a word for the King James translation for a donkey, out on the field. I said, yes, sir. And I'm glad he did that. All of us, maybe you're here today and you feel overmatched. You feel like you're up against something that, man, has just eaten your lunch. Like, man, this thing is just kicking my hind in. Or maybe you feel overwhelmed. You know, we can handle stuff that happens in life if it happens, you know, with some intervals in between. If, you know, hey, I had a bad thing here, but then, you know, good for 3 months and I had another bad thing. But that's not how life is. Sometimes stuff happens right on top of the other. Boom, 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 boom. And you feel overwhelmed. It's just, I can't handle anymore. And maybe you're here and you feel overworked. Like, my gosh, I can't keep all these plates spinning. Man, I go over here, try to keep this going. I'm trying to keep this going. And it's like, oh, my gosh, I can't keep up this pace. We all feel like that. And when you feel like that, the tendency is you just want to quit. So I'm titling this message today, Fight or Quit, with a question mark. Are you going to fight or are you going to quit? Because that's really the choices that we have. There's really no middle ground either. You're going to keep fighting or you're just going to mail it in and quit. And so I want to talk with you about that today. You may have heard me share this illustration. It bears repeating. Shug Jordan, the former Auburn University football coach, had recruited one of his players by the name of Mike to be one of his college recruiters, to go into homes and try to get kids to commit to Auburn. And Mike said, Coach, he said, what kind of player are we looking for? And Coach Shug said, well, Mike, you know, there's that fellow that you knock down and he just stays down. And Mike said, yeah. I said, we don't want him, do we, Coach? And Coach said, nah, we don't want that type of player. And then Mike said, or Shug said, then there's that fellow, Mike, that you knock down, he gets up, you knock him down again, and he stays down. And Mike said, we don't want him either, do we? He said, no. Shug said, we don't want him either, Mike. And then Coach Shug said, but you know, Mike, there's that player that you knock him down and he gets up. You knock him down and he gets up. You knock him down and he gets up again. You knock him down and he gets up again. And Mike says, hey, that's the kind of player that we want, coach, isn't it? And coach says, no. Mike was surprised. He goes, I want you to find out, Mike, who's that guy knocking down all the players? That's the guy that we want. Well, you can't be that guy that's knocking everybody down if you don't at least get up. Every victorious Christian has been knocked down and has been tempted to quit, to check out. It's too hard. It's unfair. But those who are overcomers in the Bible and in life, they keep going. So I want to encourage you today with some stories in the Bible to stay in the fight and not to quit. If you do, there is great rewards out there. The Bible calls it fruit. You get to eat the fruit of your labor. Galatians 6:9 puts it this way. Don't grow weary. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. You can replace weary with quit if we don't quit. If we just hang in there. If we endure, eventually we'll reap the fruit and the benefit of that. Now, I want to use some of the escapades, I'll call it, of some men in the Bible. They're called David's mighty men. You may have heard them. There was 37 of them to be exact. We know basically about the big three. There was three that were his primary guys. These guys fought with David. They endured a lot of the stuff that we would be enduring in our life and that we are enduring. Times of fear. Times where they didn't have enough food. Times where they didn't sleep in good conditions. Times where they were worrying about their families. All the things that we contend with, they did. And they did some things and they modeled some things I think we can learn from today. So I want to use those guys as an example. One of the things that we're going to see is this. God gave Israel, David being the king, he gave them land, said, here's your land. When they came out of Egypt, the song we just sang, God held back the waters. Here's your land. It's yours. I give it to you. It's an internal inheritance. But here's the deal. There are people in that land that don't want to give it up. But it's yours. I give it to you. So you've got to go and take it. And so they had to go there and they had to fight for the land. And God said, not only will you have to rout out the enemies there, but you'll have to keep them out. You'll have to keep fighting to keep it. And David's men there, they fought to keep the land that God had given them. Now, Matthew 11:12 talks about this fight, and it's been a kind of a misunderstood verse for years. Matthew 11:12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. People scratch their head. What does that mean? A couple of different possible interpretations. One is that the world is fighting against Christians. The world makes it hard to be a Christian. It suffers violence. It brings violence upon us, and that certainly is true. The world does not welcome Christians with open arms. Why? Because the Bible says that the road is narrow that leads to life, and the gate is wide that leads to destruction, and many go down it. So the majority of people in this world aren't saved. They don't like Christians because they think that we're judging them, which we aren't, but they're kind of convicted. They don't sin and say, you're judging me. I'm not judging you. I'm just trying to live my life. No, you're judging me. And that's kind of how it is. By the way, you know where the biggest explosion of Christianity, the most growth in Christianity has taken place, and it's not in America, unfortunately. I was surprised when I read this. Iran. One of the most oppressive places, Iran, is where it's taking place. But that's one interpretation. But I like this second interpretation better. I do think it's more accurate, the second one. The second interpretation is that the kingdom of heaven is gained by those who are persistent in prayer, who exercise their faith, and who expend tremendous amounts of energy to lay hold of the promises of God. That's who takes hold of the kingdom. It's not for the passive. It's not for those who come and kind of dip their toe into the water. It's those who jump in and say, you know what, I'm grabbing hold of this thing, and I'm going for it, and I'm going to proceed, I'm going to persist, I'm going to lower my head, and I'm going for it. I do think that's the right interpretation. And so I want to talk to you today. David's Mighty Men, they modeled this, man. They modeled this attitude. So I'm going to talk to you using these guys' example of how to stay in the fight and how to resist the temptation to quit. Here's the first guy I'm going to take a look at, 2 Samuel 23:8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josh-Hesbosheth, a Tachmonite. I mean, right there, you know the guy's tough. That poor kid got made fun of so much in school, probably. Chief of the captains, and finally they said, you know what? Hey, we're just tired of pronouncing your name. We're going to call you Adino. Probably shortened it to Dino. The Esnite, because of 800 slain by him at one time. 800 at one time. Here's the first truth that we must hold on to if we're going to stay in the fight, is we must persevere. Persevere. Oh, my goodness, you've got to hang in there. You've got to stay in there. I wonder if Adino started feeling like he's playing a game of whack-a-mole about the 500th guy that he's fighting. You know that game? You know the game, the things you pop up, you keep hitting them. It's like, you know, it's fun for like 20 seconds. Finally, I played the game for like, okay, this is getting old. Okay, yeah, I'm hitting moles on top of their head. And yeah, when's the game over? You kind of get tired. I wonder if he felt like, my gosh, I just killed 400 guys, 500, 600, 700. And I wonder if he was tempted to just say, that's it. I'm done. I've done enough. The fight's too hard. This is unfair that I have to fight this long. And had he quit, he never would have achieved the victory. Perseverance is so important to take hold of what God has for you and to keep hold of what God has given you. We need perseverance. I celebrated 32 years of being a pastor this past June. I'm proud of that. If you knew my past, if you know my shortcomings, you'd be proud of it too, that I could hang in for something for 32 years. By God's grace, I have. Here's what I'm most proud of, is just that fact, that I've been a pastor for 32 years, and I'm unstained. You say, what does that mean? Well, in James 1:27, it says, here's true religion, to minister to widows and orphans in the distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What is a stain? Well, it's what I had on my pants this morning. Got up, put on my pants, kind of dark there. I was trying to keep light off of Vicky and went to look there, and oh my gosh, there's a big old, must put coffee or hot sauce or something, probably Roberto's, hot sauce at Roberto's, big old blotch on my pants. I had to go in there and change my pants. Why? Because that stain, probably permanent, probably lost those pair of pants. Now, a stain can be forgiven, but it cannot be forgotten. It breaks my heart to hear of pastors, and really, be honest with you, politicians and entertainers who have, you know, done noble things. They've had a lifetime of achievement. They've accomplished great things. And then it's disclosed that they had this secret life going on where they were doing some things unscrupulous, immoral, in discretions, financial, whatever, and all of a sudden it comes out. And all of a sudden they kind of disappear. And now when you mention their name, they're associated with that mistake, that stain. Oh, you can be forgiven, but it's still there. It just stays there. And so I'm just thankful to God that I haven't gotten squirrely morally, that I haven't gotten squirrely financially as a pastor. By God's grace, hey, I'm still being on the alert. The devil still prowls like a roaring lion, so I'm not saying I'm out of the woods yet. I'm just saying that I'm thankful that I've persevered so far, because I know there's a reward. There's reward for that. Hebrews 10:35-36 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. When you persevere and don't quit, there are rewards, not only for you, but for other people. Other people, those that follow behind you, those that are watching you, there's rewards for them. I think one of the areas that we most need to persevere in is prayer. I think that we lose heart in prayer. you might find yourself like I did years ago in Colorado, and some of you have heard this story. Vicki and I were pastoring there before we came here to Las Vegas to be a part of this church, and I had needed to make a decision, and a pretty big decision, and I couldn't hear God. God wasn't giving me direction. You know, do I go left? Do I go right? And finally, time was getting close. I got to make the decision. Couldn't sleep one night. Got up, laid on the floor, said, Lord, I'm not leaving here until you answer me. I've got to know, Lord. I've got to know. And nothing. Crickets. And now I'm starting to get frustrated. But yet, I don't want to voice my frustration to God because I don't want him to hear me me say that. But I'm thinking in my heart, like, what difference does it make? God knows what I'm thinking anyway. But if he could hear me, I'd be saying, oh, okay, fine, God. You don't want to talk to me? Great, I'll make the decision on my own. I'll probably screw it up. But you're not talking to me, so hey, it's on me, it looks like, huh? That's kind of what I was thinking. I was mad. I was frustrated. So I started to get up, and I swear I no more got almost off the ground, and the answer came, boom. And I dropped back down and confessed my sin. But later on, I remember saying, Lord, why? Why did I have to take so long? Why did you not answer me until I got really frustrated? And I felt like the Lord said to me, Doug, he said, you've only been talking to me lately when you need an answer. It's like you come to me, you get an answer. Thanks, God. Go out, do this church. God, I want to know what to do here. He said, you used to come, we would just talk. We'd just spend time together. You put on a worship tape and worship me. And we would talk, or you would go hunting and just kind of look out over a field and marvel at my wonder. You don't do that anymore. You come and that's all. I said, I missed you. I missed you. See, we think that we need an answer to prayer, when in reality, most of the time, we just need to connect with God. That's what we need. We think we need the answer, but we need him. We just need him. Oh, if I just had more money. Oh, if I just get my marriage together. Oh, if I could just do this. God, if I could just do that. God said, no, what you need is me. Let's connect. And then once you connect, everything else will begin to fall into place. That's what you need more than anything. And to persevere in prayer. I see Elijah in the Bible modeling this perseverance prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah, he was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Here's the backdrop. God told Elijah, he was a prophet, and said, go tell King Ahab, the king of Israel, that I'm disciplining him, I'm judging him, because he's turned the hearts of the people away. They begin to follow idols. And because of that, I'm going to discipline you, and there'll be no rain. It's going to be very hard. You won't be able to grow anything. Famine's going to come. And until you change. And of course, we know the story that happened. King Ahab and Elijah, they have this showdown, or Elijah does with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. God wins, not surprisingly. And then Elijah runs and he goes up to Mount Carmel. And God says, okay, hey, the people have got it now. We've killed the false prophets. The people have repented. Now bring back the rain. And so Elijah's on Mount Carmel, and you that are going to Israel will get a chance to see when you're on top of Mount Carmel, when you look to the west, you actually see the Mediterranean Sea, and he's up there, and he's praying, and in this awkward posture, he's praying with his head between his legs, prays once, God, bring forth the rain. No rain. God, bring forth the rain. He does that 7 times, and the 7th time, he looks out, and he sees this little cloud about the size of a fist beginning to form over the Mediterranean, and he yells down to Ahab, hey, by the way, you better get in your chariot. A storm's coming. Rain's coming. Why? Because God told him, by your word, rain's going to come. But he had to pray 7 times. And then sure enough, the rain did come. He persisted in prayer. Even though God gave him the promise, he had to do his part. Pastor Doug said fart and jerk today. You got to do your part and pray, Elijah. Again, this is throwback Sunday as far as illustrations and videos and stuff. You've heard the story before. Pastor Ron mentioned this man. You haven't had a chance to meet him. I wish you had, of Charlie Garcia, one of our elders of our mother church in Bakersfield. Charlie was a man of prayer. And he tells a story of God showing him what prayer looked like one time. He tells a story that whenever you pray, you're trying to remove a mountain in front of you, something that is in the way of what you believe God wants for you or for someone else. And he said, when you pray, every time you pray, a little support pebble that's keeping that mountain or that rock into the mountain that needs to get out of the way, a little support pebble falls down every time you pray. And you pray tomorrow and a little support pebble falls out. And you pray next week and the support pebble prays. And you do it for a year and there's more little pebbles out. And then eventually, whether it be a day, a week, a month, a year, or 10 years, eventually there'll be one last pebble of that promise, that thing that is still in your heart that you believe God wants you to have will come out, and that big mountain that's been in the way will come down. The answer will come. And Charlie said, I wonder how many times we quit praying just one day too soon. If we'd have just persevered one more day, one more week, one more year, if we hadn't grown weary, that we would have got the answer to that prayer. And that is the importance of persevering in prayer. It's so, so important. Secondly, the second way to stay in the fight, taking a look at another one of David's mighty men, is found in verse 9 of 2 Samuel 23. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. I'd like to have a dad by the name of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Everybody else had left, but this man, Eleazar, held on to it and killed 800 that day. Here's the second truth that we have to hold on to stay in the fight. We must never let go of doing right. You can't never let go of doing right. The sword is compared in the Bible. It's called, the word of God is compared to a sword. Ephesians 6, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word that divides between the soul and the marrow. It's sharp, two-edged sword. You hold on to that thing. No matter how intense the battle gets, I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to trust it. I don't care if I go down. If I go down, bury me with the word of God in my hand, with my Bible in my hand, because I believe it. I base my life upon it. I've thrown my hat over the fence. I've cut the rope from the dock. I'm serving God. I'm trusting him. I don't care what lays down the line. I'm holding on to God. That's the kind of faith that endures. That's the kind of faith that perseveres. That's how you'll make it and not quit. Those that live that way, they reap the blessings. They reap the blessings. It's easy to talk about what I just talked about. Easy for me to preach it. Harder for me to live it. Let me give you an example. Let me read to you Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So here's the truth. We're to forgive others. Why? God has forgiven us, so we're to forgive others, right? Not hard to understand, right? Everybody got that? Okay, so let's say you decide to put it into practice today. Hey, Pastor Doug said I'm gonna forget people. So you leave out of here and you're heading, to the 95, or you're heading to the Summerlin Parkway, and you're getting ready to get on, and somebody comes from the far left-hand lane and just cuts over and everybody off, cuts you off. You have to slam on your brakes. Man, your latte you got from the cafe here goes spilling all over your dash, and your wife almost bangs her head, and Mal said, wait a second, Pastor Doug said I'm gonna forgive, and you say, God forgive them, for they know not what they do. and you forgive them, and okay, that's good. That's great. That's baby stepping. Proud of you if you do that. But what if it's something bigger? What if you're asked to forgive someone who took away someone that you love for no reason? Then what do you do? Well, that happened. It was all over our headlines in the last year. A police officer in the Dallas-Fort Worth area by the name of Amber Geiger had just finished a 13-and-a-half-hour shift. They had a SWAT a call, probably stressed out, on her way home, texting on her phone as she got out of her car. Probably, well, not out of her car. She's in her car texting. In a parking garage they have there at her apartment complex. Typically, she'd go to the third floor. She went to the fourth floor, texting, not paying attention. You ever done that? Oh, my gosh, how'd I get here? Not paying attention. Walked out, probably still, you know, when you walk out, it's kind of muscle memory. You know, when you park a certain place, I go down here, four doors here, boom, here's your apartment. Talking, thinking, looks there, started pretty keen. Wait, someone's in my house, the door's cracked. Looks in, it's kind of dark, so I'm watching, hey, what are you doing here? Show your hands, and boom, boom. Thinking an intruder's there. Come to find out, she's in the wrong apartment. She kills an innocent man because she was texting, not paying attention. She was sentenced to, committed a murder. I'm not sure how many years you got. Sentenced to murder, convicted of murder. At her sentencing, Botham Jean, the man who was killed, his younger brother spoke there. You've seen these before, haven't you, when they speak at the sentencing? I hope that you feel the pain that my loved one felt. You took him before he had a chance. I hope you die. I hope you rot in hell. You don't know the hell you brought my mom through. I hope you pay the penalty. That's a typical thing, right? Brent Jean, a little bit different. Take a peek.
If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
One of the most powerful displays, there's so many things I could say about that, but that's where the rubber meets the road. You're going to have situations that are going to test you. They're going to test your commitment to the Word of God. Loving your enemies. Do good to those who do you harm. Turn the other cheek. You'll be tested. You're going to be tested. Are you going to hold on to it? Are you going to cling to that thing? How deep are you willing to go? How deep do you want to go? If you're going to live this type of life, you're going to have to go deep. You know, these plants here in Las Vegas, the only way they survive here with the lack of rain is that when the heat it gets above them, those roots have to go really deep down to get the water. The hotter the sun, the deeper the roots have to go. If the roots don't go deep, they become a tumbleweed, and they just get blown all over. If you want to be a solid, deep Christian, you're going to have to withstand the heat. You're going to have to not quit, and you're going to have to get really deep in the Lord and hang in there and endure. That's how you become mature. That's how you become a giant in the faith. There's no other way. There's no quick fix. That's it. Lastly, I got to get you out of here. Here's the last guy I want to take a look at, 2 Samuel 23:11. Now after him was Shammah, the son of Agee, a Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, beans, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Here's the third truth. We must stand our ground to keep what God has given us. We must stand the ground. Shammah, two ways to look at this verse. He defended it. In other words, he said, hey, you're not getting into this bean field. That's one interpretation. But the same word for defended means to snatch away. It could also mean that they came and took away the bean field and he had to fight to get it back. Either way, to defend what was his or to go get back what was stolen from him. Either translation is fine. Why fight over a bean field? What's the big deal? Just beans. But you know what? I wonder if Shammah felt like I did raising my kids. I wonder if Shammah said, you know what? I planted these seeds. It was hot the day I planted them. I dug up that ground, man. I put those seeds in there. And I came out and I watered that thing. I had to haul that water a mile to pour and water those seeds. And I went out there weeding it, and man, there was just weeds all over that thing, and I had to get down there, and my fingers were bleeding trying to get those weeds out of there. I mean, I planted that thing, I watered it, and I weeded it, and by God, I'm going to harvest that thing. And if you guys want to fight to the end, let's go for it, because I'm willing to die for this thing. Are you? The old Clint Eastwood thing, make my day, punk. I'm willing to die. How about you? See, that's how I felt with my kids, raising my kids. God gave Vicki and I two kids. Unfortunately, we lost four through miscarriage. So not only was I, you know, all parents love their kids, but I love mine especially good because I realized how precious they were, how hard it was to have kids for Vicki and I. And so I was going to defend my kids. And that's why my daughter, growing up, she never spent the night at anyone's house. Other than, you know, my family, but none of her friends. You say, why? You're strict. No, I'm not strict. I protected her. I was going to fight for her. Because I remember the stats of a conference I attended to as a young pastor, that one out of three women will be molested by the time that they're 18 years old. That's sad to say, in here, the stats hold true. I feel so bad for you women that one out of three of you have been molested. And all the problems that come after that. I said, not my daughter. Not my daughter. I didn't let my kids listen to secular music, videos. Oh, that's strict. Not even a little country, not even, no. Why? Because their faith is being developed. There's a spirit, there's a stream of the world that goes. And music is a part of it. Videos are a part of it. Going to party, I don't go to parties, there's a spirit there. And my kids weren't strong enough. And they're pastor kids. I don't care. They weren't strong enough, even as teenagers. I wanted to protect them. I wanted their faith to get a little bit stronger, a little bit more mature. And then at that point, okay, hey, now you decide what music you want to listen to. You decide if you want to go to a party or not. But in the meantime, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to make sure your faith get a little bit stronger. I don't want you to get swept into the world. I pulled my daughter to protect her. I pulled her out of Christian school. You say, why would you do that for her? Well, because most Christian schools are good. I advocate Christian schools. But in this particular case in Colorado, it was a school full of hypocrites and phonies. They would let students that got kicked out of other schools come in there. They couldn't even, the public schools said, we don't want them. They let them come in there because the parents would pay a bunch of money. And yet my daughter, on the very first day of school, I got a call from her and said, Dad, come get me. What's the matter? Just come get me, Dad, crying. I went in there, and she was pulled out of class in front of her schoolmates. First day of school, middle schooler, can you imagine? Sent up to the principal's office because her dress was too short. And she wasn't wearing a miniskirt, I'll tell you that. The rule was it has to be at the knee. And so I looked at her dress, and her dress was sitting right there, top of the knee. And they said, oh, no, it has to be middle of the knee or lower. I said, you got to be kidding me. And I just went off. I went off. I said, get a ruler, please. I'm gonna measure this kneecap here. Yeah, and I'm gonna find out. Then I'm gonna give me your guideline. I want to see. We got a 4-inch kneecap here. I want to see, where does it say in your manual that it has to be the bottom? And I just went off. I said, you know what? Bye-bye. She's gone. Let's go, hon. And I pulled her out. You see why? Because I was protecting her from the legalism and the phoniness of that particular school. I'd rather go to school with a bunch of sinner kids. We expect them to be messed up. But I didn't want her to be exposed to that type of Christianity because we were trying to live against that type of Christianity. My son, I pulled my son out of a school and put him in another school. I'm not one of those that has a big deal if you go to an all-white school or an all-black school or an all-white church, all-black church. I don't care. Whatever your fancy is. I know we have cultural differences and whatever you feel comfortable with. I realize it's fine. No big deal. But for me, I grew up with going to school with people of different colors and people with different economic situations, and I want my kids to experience that. And Seth was going to pretty much an all-white school, and I he wasn't doing good grade-wise there. I said, this doesn't feel right. So I pulled him out and put him in a school that had a little bit more diversity. Again, no big deal. Do whatever you want. But for me, that was important because that's how I grew up. I enjoyed that. I enjoyed people of different backgrounds, and I enjoyed being able to help those who didn't have what I had. And I wanted to teach my kids that hey, God's blessed us. Help those who don't have as much as we do. And at this school you're going to, everybody has mostly more than us. I want you to learn to have a heart for the underdog, a heart for the poor. In fact, one of the students, one of his friends there, I took my son to school in junior high. He said, oh, there's Aubrey. And I looked at this kid, poor little kid, had a little park on hood in a snowstorm, walking like this. Can only see it was snowing so bad. What's he doing walking? Well, his grandma's raising him, and she didn't have a car. He has to walk to school. And so, that's not good. So we end up picking up Aubrey. I think for 2 years we picked him up. All his whole seventh, eighth grade year, we'd pick up Aubrey, take him to school. And that cultivated my son, that heart for the poor. That's the thing I was looking for. I wanted to protect that. I was willing to fight for that. I was willing to pay the price to go pick up his friend so I could cultivate that heart for the poor in my son. What are you willing to die for? Is there something in your life that you're willing to die for? Is there something that's been taken from you that as I'm talking right now, you're saying, I want it back. I want it back. Well, you can get it back, but there's a price to pay. You can do more than you think. You're stronger than you think. You got God on your side. But you got to be willing to fight. You got to be willing to hang in there. You got to be willing to go deeper and farther and harder than you've ever gone before. Let me show you this video again. This is Throwback Sunday, old video, but it's a great illustration. Okay, take a look at this. This is what I'm talking about. What we need to do.
It's not even funny, dude.
Oh, it is.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
The 50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I want you giving up at a certain point when you could go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. I get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right, let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left, a little bit left.
I bet he does.
There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go.
Come on.
It's a good start. A little bit left, a little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
I'm out of the 20 yet.
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. I'm just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on, keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm bad out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit! No! Keep going! Keep going! Keep going! Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't quit! Brock Kelly, you don't quit! Keep going! Keep going! Go, Brock Kelly! You don't quit on me! No! You keep going! You keep going! Go, Brock! 10 more steps! 10 more! 10 more! 10 more! Keep going! Don't quit! Give me your heart! You can! You can! Five more! Five more! Come on, Brock! Come on! Don't quit! Don't quit! Come on, Brock! Two more! One more!
Oh. Let's go to the 50! Let's go to the 50! I'll have any more!
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. You are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I wear 160.
Prayer team, if you'll come up here. Parents, your kids are counting on you not to quit. They need you to hang in there. They need you to work through your problems. They need you to make it. Single people, your potential mate, if you desire to be married, they need you to live holy. They need you to be different than the rest. They're praying for you. They're praying for the type of person that they want you to become. They need you. Co-worker, they need you, your workers do, to show them that Christianity makes a difference. They need to know that there's hope out there. Don't quit. You can do it. You can go a lot farther than you think. Fight to the death. If you have to, but don't you quit. Okay, that's the locker room pep talk from Coach Loma. You can make it. You can make it. Let's pray this. Father, I pray for those, Lord, that are here who needed to hear this message. God, put fight inside of them, God. Let them fight for the things that you've given them. Let them fight to get the things back that they surrendered. God, give them just a breath of fresh air. Let them know, God, that when they fight, you'll come alongside. You'll give them the victory, God, but they got to fight. They got to persevere. They have to endure. They have to hold on to God's word. Oh, God, breathe that into our church today. If you need to be born again here today, I'd love to lead you in a prayer. If you need to give your life to Jesus, you're not right. You want to get right, let me see a hand. I'll pray with you. You want to become a Christian today? You want to change the way that you're living your life? Yeah, raise your hand. Anybody else? Heart's beating fast, palms are sweaty. That's the Holy Spirit saying, I want to come inside of you. I want to change you, but you got to open up your heart to me. Anybody else? All right. Lord, come inside of this one right now. Lord, come inside of him, cause them to be born again, God, as they give their life to you right now. And Father, thank you, God, for this message. God, thank you, Lord, that as a song that we learned today, God, that you'll come into the fire with us. You'll hold back the waters, God. You won't leave us alone, God. That gives our hope, our heart hope as we go out into this world. Thank you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Sorry I kept you long. Please tell the children's workers, thank you, okay? God bless you. Bye-bye.